rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, that is to say, John the Baptist. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. I want to spend a few minutes, and I guess you could say this might be my holiday Christmas message. A lot of preachers will preach a message on nativity or some such things around this time of the year. And I have several messages that I could preach today. Two of them sitting up here in front of me, actually, as we speak. But I'm planning on going with this one. And if it gets a little edgy and a little hairy, if it gets a little... you know how Pastor Rob can get sometimes. Yeah. Amen? If it gets a little bit like that, and you just... Don't say I didn't warn you. Let's bow our heads again and let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would continue to saturate this place with your presence. And that as we share the word today, that there would be a continuation of this wonderful spirit of faith and joy that is in the house. And that your work will continue in our hearts and be completed and consummated as we continue and finish this portion of our worship service in the Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let your Word, O God, have an impact and change and strengthen our lives. Amen. And if I could title this sermon, I have been advised by my wife about the sermon title. She's not in here yet. She's singing with the kids. So I could say this while she's not here. So I have revised my sermon title to please her, and I'm sure that if it pleases her, it will please you as well. But I may slip my sermon title that I was going to use in sometime during the sermon today. If you hear it, you might pick up on it, and you might be thinking to yourself, thank God he didn't call his sermon that. But the title of the sermon will be revised to say this: don't be a wet blanket. Don't be a wet blanket. There's an old saying in the church, you don't have to worry about wildfire in the church because there's always enough wet blankets to put it out. You know, I'll have to be honest with you this morning. I have sometimes otherwise been known as a wet blanket, which is not really true, but maybe I have, maybe we all have been at different times. We were enjoying our Thanksgiving festivities at my brother's house, and they got out that godforsaken, unholy game called Mad Gab. And I can deal with being in a service with 50 people, and they're all speaking in tongues of men and angels. I can deal with that, Brother Davis, but... because I know that they're bringing praise and glory to God, but to sit around the table with a bunch of nut jobs that are talking words and saying things that make no sense whatsoever. And then they moved from that to the spoons, and I thought, I don't think this holiday can get any worse than it has. From Mad Gab to the spoons. You know, back in the day, we just played musical chairs. Now they play musical spoons, and I was like, after Maggie, I was like, I'm done. And I, of course, we had some things to take care of, some business to take care of. There's a difference between being serious and being a wet blanket. Because I've got a video on here, and you'll enjoy watching it at my dad's birthday party, which was just the week before. We had a little birthday party for my dad, and if I can play it for you here real quick. Does that sound like a party pooper to you? And all my sister-in-law had to say was, Robert Wayne Morse. Praise God. There's a difference between being a wet blanket and being serious. And I think there's a time and a place for everything. Don't you agree? There's a time and a place for rejoicing and celebrating and shouting and shouts of praise. And matter of fact, the word hallelujah, it is a compound Hebrew word. And it is made up of two main words, hallel, which is to give a shout of praise. And then the end of the word yah is actually an abbreviation of the name Yahweh. And so you'll have hallel, yah, which means give God a shout of praise. There's a time and a place to rejoice and to sing and to dance and glorify God. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. And I would say that one of those times is when we step through the doors of the house of God to join together with our brothers and sisters of Christ. I like to think that it's okay to get a little bit loud. I like to think that it's okay for the parish to jump up and down. And I would have to agree with you that there are some times when you're standing in a hospital room where there's tubes and wires and nurses and doctors that it might be wise to contain yourself. I'm proud of you. Paul said in one of his epistles, he said, whether we are beside ourselves, it is unto God. But if we're sober, it is for your sake. There's a time to get beside yourself. There's a time to get crazy and get your crazy praise and worship on. There's sometimes you just can't contain how good God is, and you've just got to give Him praise and glory. And then Paul said, well, there's sometimes when we're sober because we know we need to behave ourselves because we don't want to make you think that we're crazy. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, we speak in tongues more than all of you do. But he said, when I'm gathered together in the midst of people and they're listening to what I have to say, I'd rather speak five words to be understood. Otherwise, people think I'm crazy. And he said, the truth is, I am crazy when it comes to Jesus. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes, just a few minutes. Don't be a wet blanket. We are seeing here in Luke chapter 7 three categories of people. And in our selection scripture kind of encapsulates this transition of all of these momentous events that are taking place. Jesus has healed a man on his word, and he's raised a dead man who was on his way to the grave. He interfered with a funeral procession and raised an only child back to his, widow mother. And what a wonderful thing. And then also we're just coming off of the instances where John the Baptist has just had his head chopped off. And then on top of that, we have seen just a lot of different things going on here. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? Life is full of contradictions. Life is full of what, for one moment you could be shouting and praising and just enjoying life, and then one moment later, everything could be destroyed and have the rug pulled out from underneath you. That's just the way life is. It fluctuates back and forth like a seesaw. It goes up and down like the contours of the land that we live on. It is full of ups and downs, trials and tribulations, mountaintops and rejoicing. And so in this portion of Scripture, we see three different types of people being displayed. The first type is exemplified by John the Baptist. John was an austere man. He was a sober character. The Bible says that he lived out in the wild lands and that he ate of the wild things and fruit and insects and whatever he could find to eat. And the Bible says he wore wild clothes and he wore the clothing of a prophet, some kind of wild animal skin. And also, no doubt, maybe he had a Nazarite vow and let his hair grow long. He was a strict and austere man. He was a different man. And John the Baptist did not pull any punches with anyone. He didn't go to celebrations. He didn't go to weddings. He didn't go to funerals. He didn't participate in any of that stuff. He was there and he lived and he existed and he breathed for one reason and one reason only. And that was to promote right living in the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was so bold that he walked right up and put his finger in King Herod's face and said, "You cannot have a relationship with your sister-in-law." John didn't pull any punches. He walked right up to King Herod and said, "God is going to judge you for having sexual relationships with your sister-in-law." The Bible says the old girl didn't like that reprimand because she was enjoying the fun. She liked having connections to the king. And so you know what they did with old John the Baptist, because he was so severe. The Bible says that he stood out, and I'll get back to that part of the story in a minute, but the Bible says he stood out on the shores of the Jordan River and preached. And maybe wherever he might have been, where there was water, Sea of Galilee, whatever, and preached and commanded the people to repent, commanded the people to get their lives together and their acts together, and commanded them to live right and do right. And the people, the Bible says, came gladly and were baptized by him. All except the Pharisees and the lawyers. And then some of the people came and were getting baptized. This is John. He's so severe that while he's baptizing people, when they come by the water, he says, "Hey, you. I don't think you're just going to come down here and get baptized." And everybody's going to think, "Oh, look at him. He's baptized." Not old John. He said, "Now that you've been baptized, you need to live right. You need to get your act together and you need to start showing in your lifestyle the commitment and the consecration that you have made." How many of you ever known a preacher like that? Mm-hmm. Man of God that he was. A great, powerful man of God. But they didn't like him too well. So, you know, apparently people don't like folks that are austere and severe. So they just took care of him and chop his head off. Well, hallelujah. That's one way to get rid of the preacher. He's not preaching what you want to hear. And if he's pointing out the flaws and the failures in your life, let me tell you something. If a preacher doesn't make you uncomfortable, if you don't leave church sometimes angry at what the preacher said, then he's probably not doing his job.
Amen.
Since I've been pastoring the church for the past 9 years, they kind of amaze me. I can preach a glorious, flowery message of encouragement and stirring, and people just, you know, kind of shake hands and go on out the door, and I can come down and I can bring my hammer and I can beat you people over the head so severely and just just upbraids you and corrects you and disciplines you over the pulpit and castigates you with words. And when the service is over, you'll just be like, ah, shaking hands and hang around for 30 minutes and visit. I never did figure that one out. Anyway, just chop his head off and that'll take care of the problems and that'll shut that preacher up. Now, I know I'm preaching a little funky on the outside edges, but I'm preaching right down the middle of the Scripture. You know, because the Bible says about the Pharisees and the lawyers, and the Jews said, which of the prophets have you not persecuted or killed? And that's what Jesus said. John. So you got your mourners, you got your austere people, you got your severe people in the church. And God has placed them there and given them to the church as a gift. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that while John the Baptist was in his aging mother's womb, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost by the power of God before he was even born into this world. God gave him to the church as a gift.
Right.
Austerity. Mourning. Jesus said, blessed are the mourners. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe that's a different translation. Isn't blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. A blessing to the church. A blessing to our lives. A blessing to our spirit. Solomon said that a wise man should spend his days in the house of mourning. Amen. The Bible says that, and you know what the world says? The world says when you laugh, the world laughs with you, but when you cry,
you cry alone.
You cry alone. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if your friend, if your brother rejoices, rejoice with them. And if they are mourning, then pray with them. But God has given us mourning, and He has given us austerity. If there are times and seasons in our lives where God calls us into places. I remember when I was younger, and I remember when God first filled me with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was nothing for me to sit in the front row and you know, the music and the worship, I loved all of that, and I played the bass when I was a young man, started early, and sit in that front pew, and everybody in the church could be quiet, and I would just be absorbing the anointing flowing from the pulpit as a man of God preached. The holy anointed word of God would flow into me, and my spirit would be stirred, and I would jump up and shout hallelujah, speak in tongues. It was nothing for me to stand on the side of a service while the preaching was going on and speak in tongues through the whole service. Nothing to run the aisles and shout, and I was serious about living for God. God called me away from New York City, and I packed up two suitcases and my bass guitar and took a one-way plane ticket to a place I had never been to be with people that I had never met because I was serious and austere. Well, times have changed in some ways. I love to talk about serious stuff. I love to talk about theology and deep thoughts and ideas and the Word of God and all of those sorts of things. It's part of a gift to the church, that deep undercurrent that runs in our souls. John would not eat and he would not drink. And people complained about it. And then he said, there's another category of people in the church. And Jesus said, the other category is me. They're like, children, what is the men of this generation like? And I love preaching about hypocrisy and Phariseeism because it just so perfectly pictures the way the church is today. We have lost our fire. We have lost our of sincerity. We have lost our commitment and our consecration to the presence of God. We've just become a traditional churches with just full of pagan rites and traditions, and we're so ate up and worried about those things. And I was talking to my wife the other day, and this doesn't mean anything. It was just a random thought. I have a lot of those. I was talking about the Christmas. She's got the Christmas tree put up. And I said, what's the point of having the Christmas tree up? We're not going to put presents under it and open it on Christmas morning. I said, that's not the way we do. We always go to my mother-in-law's house and we open our presents over there. And I just had a thought, Brother Davis. What's the point of having the Christmas tree if you're not going to open presents? And you know, I said, that's right, you know. It's a lot of trouble putting that tree up. She's ready to jump on the bandwagon. We're a church with a Christmas tree, but there's no gifts under the tree. Can I get an amen from somebody?
Amen.
We've got the pagan rites and traditions and rituals down, and we got all the Christian paraphernalia and the terminology down, but there's no power in the church. In the churches. We're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. And I know it's probably little boys running around, but it really reminds me of little girls. You know, let's play the game this way. And I'll be the mommy, and I'm in charge, and you're all the children. The other girls over here go, no, let's not play the game that way. I'll be the mommy, let me be in charge. And you've got your austere, your mourners. They said, we have piped to you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He said, he hath a devil. So Jesus says, look, you're not happy with the mourners. You're not happy with the guy because he won't come and eat at your house and visit you and treat you like just a regular person. Too severe. Too harsh. Too hard. Wish we could have a pastor, a man of God. I wish we could have people around us that would just relax a little bit and just chill out a little bit and just be a real human being for once. So Jesus said, okay, well, I came in and I'm eating and drinking and I'm visiting with you in your houses that you complained that John the Baptist wouldn't do. And you're not happy with me either. You're calling me a glutton. You're calling me a drunkard. You're calling me a friend of publicans and sinners. The second group of people are the rejoicers, the celebrants in the church. The little children would follow the processions around, and no doubt Jesus had been observing these things, and he came upon this funeral procession of this widow woman and her only child, and now a grown man dead. And they're carrying him, and all of the adults are crying and mourning. And you know what the children are doing? They're following along behind them, doing the same thing. Crying and mourning. And then Jesus walks up into their funeral procession. And he speaks to this dead man, and he says, arise. And the Bible says he gets him up off the bier, or the whatever they're carrying him on, and he presents the man alive to his mother. And the people, the celebration changes from mourning to rejoicing. And they begin to shout, and they begin to praise God, and they begin to rejoice, and to be amazed that God could do such amazing and unbelievable things. And it was noised abroad. There are people that God gives to the church who are the celebrants. They are the rejoicers. They are the ones that play the pipes. And then they play the music. And they're the ones that dance and praise and worship. And they're always excited and happy. And it's easy for them to just move along and to do. And there are times in our lives as Christians where we mourn and we go through difficulties. But there are also times in our lives as Christians when we can rejoice and praise God. And I've come into learn as I get older in life that emotions and rise and fall, and that the challenges and the changes of life rise and fall. And we go back and forth with these things, and sometimes within a day's time, within a 24-hour period, we can fluctuate so many different ways as life moves us around and our hearts are torn in different directions. And these are the categories of the church. There are the mourners. There are the celebrants. And it's just the way things are. Amen? It's just the way things are. It's the way things work in the kingdom of God. There's always this third group of people. They're party poopers. They're wet blankets. They're fuss pots. They refuse to be enthused. They're spoiled sports, worry warts, and killjoys. Jesus said, you didn't like John and his austere. You don't like me and my relationship, the joyful ways, and the rejoicing that I create as I move through people's homes, healing and delivering from evil spirits and filling people and saving them and forgiving their sins. Jesus said, nobody can make you happy. And that's the third category of people that you find in the church. They're called wet blankets. Well, this is an exciting message this morning, isn't it? If everybody is sad and there's a time of mourning, you'll find these people standing back with their arms crossed and their head cocked. And you'll hear them mumble to their neighbor, man, I was crying about some crybabies. You know, and I'm not saying that all emotions are good. I'm not saying that all emotions are bad. And I've seen that emotions can be very destructive and detrimental. People that live on their emotions are completely unpredictable. They can cry at your funeral 1 minute, and an hour later, after you've been dropped down into your grave and dirt put on top of you, they can be out your house pilfering through your stuff. And forgive me, and I will tell you, I have been in trouble many times because I open up my big mouth and say what exactly is on my big mind. I have been in trouble. There are people that are still mad at me from eons ago because I opened up my big mouth. Why? Because there's a time to mourn. Can pilfer through somebody's stuff later. I may not cry at your funeral. I may not weep and scream at your funeral. I may not go into deep, dark depression. But I can guarantee you I feel emotions. I feel the pain. I feel the loss. And while everybody else is pilfering through your stuff, while everybody else has long forgotten about you and moved on with their lives, I guarantee you that I will still remember you. I guarantee you that I will still be thinking about you. I guarantee you that at unexpected times, your memory will still be in my heart. There's a difference between being a mourner and being a wet blanket. Because wet blankets don't want to mourn and they don't want to celebrate. When everybody starts to shout and everybody starts to feel in God and the music is pumping, you know, and people start, woo! You know, and they get going and they really start feeling, you know what the wet blankets are doing? Mm-hmm. And he's getting ready to do his jiggle. Brother Morris is getting ready to do his wiggle. Ain't nothing to all that but a bunch of emotional isms. That ain't really God. You watch, if the music stops, they'll stop. And there may be some truth to that in a lot of churches that are so dependent on all of these little crutches to get into the presence of God. Don't be a wet blanket. Don't be a party pooper. And you know what? They didn't like the mourner, so they chopped his head off. And you know what else? They didn't like the celebrator, Jesus. They didn't like that relational dude that got in people's homes and forgave. You know what they did with him? They had him crucified. Because the wet blankets are never satisfied with whatever is going on. They're not happy with themselves. They're not happy with their lives. They're not happy with their families. They're not happy with their wives. They're not happy with their children. They're not happy with their jobs. They're not happy with their pastor. They're not happy with their church. They're never happy no matter what they're doing. They're never happy no matter where they are. They're always trying to manipulate and control. And they're always projecting their gloomy, argumentative, and just killing the joy wherever that they go and refusing to let anybody enjoy life, both the pain and the pleasures that come with it. No matter what's going on, they just can't get it together. We've had Pat, Bob and I were talking to pastors here that we've had pastors who said, you can't have a Christmas tree in your house. And probably of all the pastors that, all the things that the pastors could complain about, they're probably more true on that than anything else. Because there's probably more Bible for that than anything else. If there was ever an idolatrous icon in the Old Testament that we see that the nation of Israel is constantly getting in trouble with, over and over mentioned probably hundreds of times, it is the worship of trees. You know, and they, oh, just, you know, constantly wet blanket, never happy, never satisfied. And then you got some over here, there's something else. You know, so you got one pastor that you can't have Christmas tree, and then you got another pastor that's got a Santa Claus sitting on the front stoop of their porch. You know, it can make a saint get a little bit, what's the word there? A little schizophrenic. You're confused. And I'm preaching about preachers and about pastors, but it feeds into the saints and it feeds into our hearts and lives, and we see these things and we hear these things. You know, Jesus said sometime, you know, that Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes that praise will be perfected. When he came triumphantly entering into Jerusalem, just days before the wet blankets would hang him on a tree, where they would literally hang him out to dry. The Bible says that people were throwing their coats and palm fronds down in the roads, and the little children were singing the praises of the Son of David coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And guess who was there on time, and they were early and had their position in the parade route, the wet blankets. And you know what they were saying? Don't let these children sing. Tell these children to be quiet. Tell these children to keep their mouths shut, for they shouldn't be singing such things. And every group, in every church, there are always wet blankets. And if you're a wet blanket, boy, I sure do feel sorry for you this morning. Times the Holy Ghost moves us to prayer, fasting, crying, tears, intercession, and spiritual warfare. There are times when we're moved into the depth of sentimentality and emotion, of seeing all of the tragedies of sin and its effects on our world and our families and all of those things. And God gives us and blesses us with those times to dig roots down deep and to to create an expansion of our power and ability to connect with the pains of people in this world as we witness to them. And then on the other hand, God brings us into the rapture of His presence. And we feel the glory of God. How many of you ever felt the glory of God falling down on you? Literally from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. To feel every hair on your head stand up. And when the presence of the Lord come on you, when it got about here to your eyeballs, tears immediately squirted out of your eyes. And I'm telling you, it's a different thing than somebody jumping up behind you when you're walking to the house at night and go, boop! And you feel a little chill bump come on the back of your neck or a little hair on your arm when you're having a little emotional conversation with somebody. But God lets us feel the rapture of His presence. And He moves us into His presence and He washes over us. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we overflow out of our bellies like a rushing mighty river. And He allows us to rejoice and revel in His glory and revel in His love. And in all, He's in my joy and my peace and all of these things in my kingdom I leave in your life, because there are times, amen, where there needs to be a rejuvenation, a restoration, an encouragement, a lifting of the spirits. God doesn't always leave us down in the dumps. Whatever you do, don't be a wet blanket. When everybody's standing there mourning, don't say, stand there, see? God was good, you know. He wouldn't let that person die. Somebody needs to wring you out, put you in a dryer, and put it on high heat. And there's a button on there that says more dry. And leave it on. And if it's still damp when you open the door, you need to be put back in again. And maybe some just need to be hung outside on the line and let the wind blow you around and let the sun bake you for a while. This is just the way things are. It's the way God created the world. It's the way oftentimes that God Himself fluctuates. At one moment, the Bible says that Jesus is ever living, making intercession for the saints. That the Spirit is making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And on the other hand, the Bible says when one sinner repents, there is rejoicing by the angels in heaven. And John in his visions of heaven sees the 24 elders coming and throwing their crowns at His feet and bowing before Him and praising and worshiping Him. Only God could create such a movement across the spectrum of existence where we come to a service full of sin and burdened down with guilt and come to an altar and begin to shed tears and blow snot out our nose and we can just fall under the weight of conviction that God puts on us. And just a few moments later, just a few minutes of crying and sobbing and giving our hearts to God where we can stand then on our feet and lift our hands and be gloriously filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And walk into the church depressed, discouraged, and spiritually destitute. And walk out of the church lifted up to the highest heights, walking on cloud nine. It's the way God works in the church. It's the way God works in the world. It's the way that all things work. With everybody except the wet blankets. I don't want to be a wet blanket. I don't want to come into the holiday celebration and complain about the Christmas trees. Complain about the gifts. And complain about the food. And complain about the time. And complain about the inconveniences. And make all these snide remarks. And on and on and on. Never to be pleased. Never to be satisfied. If we're together, let's rejoice at being together. If we're separated, let's long to be back together again. Whatever life throws at us, however God leads our past, don't get stuck in the trap of being a killjoy. Amen. And I'll have to say that probably I'm a recovering wet blanket. But you often mistake wet blankets for somebody who is just going through a time of austerity. There's a difference between a wet blanket and somebody who's going through an austerity.
You say, well, John the Baptist was a wet blanket. He pointed out Herod's sexual sin. Well, John the Baptist was a wet blanket. He didn't even let people rejoice when they were getting baptized. He was telling them, now you got to live right. And constantly upbraiding the people and calling them snakes and vipers and saying all kinds of nasty things. No, he wasn't a wet blanket. He was an austere, godly man. Calling a people back into relationship with God. Calling sin, sin. Calling black, black, and white, white. And calling people to return to their need, amen, for God's grace and mercy in their lives. And on the other hand, we've got Jesus speaking in flowery words and telling beautiful parables and all sorts of things. He's all about relationships and building a team. Look at him. He's got his little team going on. He's got his little 12 disciples. And look at all of his leadership principles. Boy, isn't he the perfect leader? Problem is not the John the Baptists, the austere men and women of God who are being moved by God deeply. The problem is not, amen, the Jesuses and the celebrants and the joyful that see the miracles and healings and signs and gifts of the Spirit as they are unfolding in people's lives. The problem is with the wet blankets. Nobody likes a wet blanket. It's time to get off of the fence and get in the game of this kingdom, to get into the work of God and let it move you. Let it shake you to your core. Let it lift you up onto the mountaintops. And I'm not talking about being some kind of an unpredictable spiritual person. We need to have a foundation. We need to have a relationship with God. We need to have a solid rock place that we live on and that we stay on. World has earthquakes and hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes and ice storms and winter storms, and it gets cold and it gets hot, and all of these things just sometimes seem to go haywire. And then there's beautiful days and sunshine and all of these things are happening, but the world never stops spinning on its axis. It never deviates from its orbit. And that's the way we need to be as Christians. It would be nice if we could follow a set rules and regulations. It would be nice if we had a little rule book and every time we got into a situation, okay, I'm in a funeral, Brother Davis, let me check my book and see what I'm supposed to do. You know. Oh, we're at a wedding, what am I supposed to do? Well, the last time I checked, we go to a funeral, they cry at weddings too. He's like, I give up. I never did understand emotion. It's a no-win situation. Open up your heart. Open up your spirit. Stop trying to rationalize everything that goes on around you and just enjoy and rejoice in life wherever you find yourself. The Bible says Job in the Old Testament had everything that a person could possibly want. And every day the Bible says he got up and prayed and worshiped God and sacrificed to God and honored God. And the Bible says the devil came in and took everything that Job had away from him. You'll never guess what Job did then. Hallelujah. He looked a little different, but he continued to worship God. Don't be a wet blanket. There are times of austerity. Let it not be said of us that we refused to participate. There will be times of celebration and joy and triumph. Let it not be said of us that we refused to participate. Let it not be said of us that we stood with our arms crossed, the judgmental evil eye upon the person next to us. Let it be said of us that we were a part of the body of Christ. Let's all stand together today. I know this is probably a little bit different message. This is a lot different message than what I was going to preach today. I had a more theologically oriented message and that sort of thing. Not that this wasn't theological, but just a different kind of a message, a little bit more easier, I guess you could say, on the mind and the ears. Some of the other things that I like to delve into. Let's close our eyes right now. I'm sure that all of us at times in our lives